Hello, welcome to St. Peter's at the Pod, the monthly podcast from St. Peter's at the Cross, a pioneering church community in the city of Chester in the United Kingdom. It's hosted by me, Michael Layden.
And me, Jonathan Phillips. Along with the occasional guest, each month we'll get together to reflect on mission, discipleship, community, prayer, worship, art and creativity. We'll share great resources to fuel your faith and give you the chance to ask us and our guests anything you like. So why not put the kettle on, take a load off, and join us on the journey of faith.
Well, hello and welcome to our first ever podcast, St. Peter's at the Pod, coming to you from Zoom today because of lockdown. And coming to you from Chester in the United Kingdom. My name is Michael Layden. As you heard from our little introduction, I'm one of the hosts of this podcast. I'm here with my brilliant colleague, my pastor, my friend, Jonathan Phillips. And together, on a monthly basis, we'll be hosting a conversation, partly between us, but partly between some of our guests. And really and truly, we're going to be discussing together the things that inspire us, the things that capture our imagination, mission, discipleship, community, prayer, worship, art, creativity, and probably lots of other things too, as the weeks go by, as the months go by, and as basically as we read more, as we think more, as we experience more of the Lord. This is a kind of Christian podcast, a church podcast. We're thinking about those things that influence us as disciples, but we're not afraid to engage with other things too outside of church. And so on a monthly basis, there'll be an opportunity for you, our listeners, to ask us any question you like. And we'll give the details of the email address for that later in the show. We'll have a segment every week called Ask Me Anything. And you really can ask us anything. And we might answer. We'll reserve the right for some questions not to answer them straight away. But we'll come to that later on. It's our first podcast, so it seems like a good idea for you to hear a little bit more about us and who we are. So, John, Pastor John, Vicar John, Pioneer Minister John, tell us who you are. What do you do? How do we know each other?
Brilliant. Yes. That's a longer story, isn't it? All those titles. They're titles I never really imagined that I would have. Part of my background was definitely as an evangelist, and from a very young age wanted to share Jesus with people. But my other passion was theatre. So that's been part of my journey, to use the language, where it's got me to where I am now. And meeting you in the midst of it, Mike, what a pleasure. What a joy, a surprising joy. So I started out in London doing a lot of drama, studying theatre, going to a drama school, and then decided I wanted to do theatre and God, and I put that into a search engine, or back then I think it was a CD-ROM, and I found Chester University that offered theatre and theology. So I zoomed up to Chester at 18, and at that point met some amazing people, a man called Chris Duffett, an evangelist, who took me under his wing, offered me a job, and John Kirkland, who is a local vicar at All Saints Church, gave me another half-time job to do a youth theatre job. I was their drama and youth worker. I'm not sure I've ever heard of another one of those. It's a bit of an odd title. And as I processed that and met my wife, and we had our kids, also realised that there was this wonderful term of pioneering, that we could seek to take what we were doing, sharing Jesus through theatre, and craft church, real, what we love about church, discipleship, community, bringing people closer to Jesus. And so we started that, we embarked on that, getting trained in that, and God graciously brought us back to Chester after training. And after a long story, ended up at St. Peter's at the Cross, this right in the heart of the city where Sid, my wife, and I had done a lot of outreach outside of the building, either with the street community or with youth or doing street theatre or playing guitar. And we used to set up a rug with two welcome mats at either end and a sign-in book and cushions. And young people would come and talk with us. We'd use it as an installation to discuss theatre and community, church. And lots of fun projects like that. Definitely didn't always use my common sense. That one lasted into October, November at some point. And eventually I realized there are some winter projects and summer projects. And but then it was this priest in charge, pioneer priest in charge at St. Peter's, that this lovely family strolled into my church, and their kids got on with our kids. And it was just such a gift at a time where things were going on. And Mike, well, as you know, that was you.
Yeah.
You and Anna. and it was love at first sight.
I like to tell people that story too, but I don't always finish it with love at first sight. No. It was definitely a meeting of minds and hearts, wasn't it? And
Yes, that's right.
So we've been part of St. Peter's Church for a few years now, and I've been your associate minister in the context, and it's been great fun. I'm not a full-time minister or vicar, as you know, John, as some of our listeners might know. I'm an academic, I suppose, by training. I'm a theologian. I work as the director of a theological college in the northwest of England in the UK, where we're training ministers for the church, leaders for the church, future priests, whatever language you want to use, pastors. And we're also training lay people who have a passion for the gospel, a passion to reach their communities, and a passion to see the kingdom of God expanded in our region, which is the thing that really fires me and fuels me. And yeah, as you say, I'm married to Anna, who's about to be ordained and about to become a church leader later this year. And yeah, we've been part of St. Peter's. Before that, I was a vicar, a church leader in Crewe, before that in Lancashire, in St. Helens. And so for me, this is a kind of really great opportunity for conversation with you on a regular basis. It's quite nice for us to put this in the diary, but also just to think a bit more about what it means to be church, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That's what I'm something really passionate about. I suppose for me, I was a convert. I became a Christian as a teenager. And the thing that's always stayed with me was I didn't become a priest. I didn't become a church leader. I became a disciple first, a follower of Jesus, a friend of Jesus. He uses that language of us in the New Testament, doesn't he? I don't call you servants, I call you friends, he says. So we get to call him friend too. And that's who I was first and foremost. That's my kind of first vocation. So I'm always trying to work that out. What's it mean to be a disciple in the different contexts we find ourselves in? And you and I had a plan for today. We thought we might talk, given that it's Easter season, we thought we might talk about the resurrection, didn't we?
Yes, resurrection. And
not just the kind of history of the resurrection, which is really interesting and important, but what does it mean to live in the resurrection now? What does it mean that Jesus is alive? What does it mean to live in his resurrection power? And I suppose I've had a couple of thoughts in that direction the last week or so as I've been preparing for this. Partly, I think it's just struck me again and again in some of the readings we've had from the New Testament recently. It was when Jesus was raised from the dead, the resurrected Jesus on that first Easter day. That's when he breathed his Holy Spirit into his disciples in John 20. They're in a locked room. They're terrified. They're locked down like this. But he breathes his Spirit, has received the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, yeah, that same Spirit that he breathes into us today is the Spirit of the resurrected one. And that seems really important to me, that the Jesus that we believe in is present right now inside you, inside me, inside the whole community of the church, because he breathes, the resurrected Jesus breathes his Spirit. And the Spirit we've received and we continue to receive as we ask God to fill us is the Spirit of the resurrected Jesus. And that seems so important, that it's kind of resurrection power, resurrection hope, resurrection life that we're living, rather than just, you know, some kind of spiritual life or you know, a kind of a worshipful life or a prayerful life, all of which are important, but something is added when you think it's the resurrected Christ that we're worshiping, the resurrected Christ we're meeting with when we pray, when we read the Bible. And I know you're always talking to me and to us as a church about the kind of the importance of being filled with the Spirit, the Spirit of this Jesus who changes us and shapes us. So that seems really important. As a kind of first thing to say, I would think, about Easter, about resurrection. But don't let me do all the talking, because I will.
Absolutely. I mean, I know there's a whole churning inside of me, even as you're talking, where you start to connect with fresh thoughts. And for me, I love reading about it in each different gospel, because one of the things as a young actor and writer, director, was actually really enjoying each different author. And any tidbit of information I could get about the different author and why they wrote their take on it, the sources that they used. And at the moment, I'm right at the beginning of John, the Gospel of John. And that familiar language of the closest friends, of the friend that was connected relationally, intimately with Jesus. And you start to see some of the excitement from a friend's eyes where you can connect that resurrection moment where obviously they were all elated. John, I would say, was probably the most in tune with what was going on, maybe, but they were all elated. They were all taken aback by it. And then that wonderful bit at the beginning of Revelation where John writes about him meeting with the risen Jesus, the King Jesus, with eyes of fire, and that moment where he falls down on his face and Jesus walks up to him and puts his hand on his shoulder, and I'm taking this from someone else, almost goes, "Hey John, it's me." It's the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And that powerful moment, that friendship, as you said, in the resurrected Christ and those two phases of Jesus where he is first resurrected with those marks on his hands and those marks go into eternity. Yeah. And then that King Jesus, the awesome heavenly Jesus, where we can live in both those moments as his followers.
And that seems to be a really big theme, doesn't it, for Paul in Romans, where it's not just the glory of resurrection he wants to talk about. He wants to talk about us sharing Christ's suffering. And the kind of climax of that in Romans is right in the middle of the letter, where in Romans 5 he talks about baptism. He says, "Don't you know when you're baptized? You're baptized into his death, and then you're raised up into his resurrection life." And it's that, you know, our identity being caught up with Jesus so that who we are only makes sense in the light of who he is. Mm. And that seems so important because it is a who he is rather than a who he was.
Yeah.
I guess so often I hear people, or if folk want to talk to me about religion or God or faith or Jesus, they want to talk about things of the past, you know, what happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem or in Jerusalem. And I was in Israel a few months ago. I was in Jerusalem. And it's amazing how many monuments you see, how many signposts to things that happened in the past. Mm. And that's really important because we want to tell the story.
Yep.
But I guess the thing that stands out for me is how often really Jesus, we talk about him in the present tense because he is alive now.
Yeah.
And the resurrected Jesus is the resurrected Jesus today. But he was raised and then he disappeared. He's resurrected right now. And so it's this Jesus we spend time with. And so when Paul says you die with him, you're buried with him in his death, but you're raised with him into his life, that's happening right now.
Yeah.
Every baby we baptize, every grown up we baptize, that's happening right now. It's so powerful because it kind of, if we allow it, that thought that we're caught up with him, we're bound up with Jesus. Mm. If we allow it to, that can shape our whole perspective on ourselves, on the world we live in. You know, it's really powerful stuff, isn't it?
Yeah. He's here now.
Yeah.
He's here now as we're recording this podcast. He is here now. He is with us now. And he loves us. And he loves the people who are listening to this. Mm. And that is a reality. And that powerful tension of Paul saying, if there is no resurrection, because, you know, in the creed, we believe in the resurrection, you know, the resurrection of the body. In Judaism, there was no matter is bad and spirit is good. God is redeeming it all. God is saving it all. God made it all and it was good. You know, it's such a powerful thing that this is good, that we're offering it to him. And obviously there's things wrong with us, so much wrong with the world, so much brokenness. And God is redeeming and resurrecting. It is I think that you talk about this quite a lot, and I really appreciate it brings it back to my mind about the sacrament and word and how the Holy Spirit is here now. And we also invite him in a special way, that he is with us in a special way when two or three gather and are in unity. But then on top of that, he is there in the communion, and he's there in the baptism. He's there when we make public vows. He's there in the marriage service, you know, these special moments where God makes almost like a special appearance, but he's already wonderful tension.
Yeah. And what's remarkable, I think, about those moments, and you see them in the New Testament as well, don't you, is the sort of the Spirit is given. So let's take that example from earlier from John 20. The resurrected Jesus breathes his Spirit into his disciples, but Pentecost still happens in Acts chapter 2. So they're not just given the Spirit once in that kind of quiet upper room way, which is beautiful and brilliant, and for someone like me who's a bit of an introvert, it's sort of so deep and profound, that kind of quiet space of the shock and the awe and the wonder of being in the presence of Jesus and being terrified and also, you know, electric charged and wired because he's there. But then fast forward to kind of every extrovert's dream where Pentecost, the Spirit is given. And you can't just speak to some people. You can speak to all people from every nation, language, tongue at the same time. But then the thing that amazes me, if you keep reading Acts, they get filled with the Spirit again in chapter 4. And there's this wonderful sense of, yes, the Spirit is given. Yeah, you're filled with the Spirit. But it's not a kind of one-off thing. The Lord is doing this all the time. And again, like in chapter 2, when they're filled with the Spirit in Acts 2, Peter stands up and preaches about Jesus. When they're filled with the Spirit again, they receive the Spirit afresh in Acts chapter 4. They start to live the community values of Jesus, of sharing, of holding things in common, of wanting to add to the number, of praying and reading scripture. And you can sort of see every time the Spirit is given, it's given so that people can draw closer to Jesus.
Yeah.
And which Jesus? Well, the resurrected Jesus, the one who is alive. And that's, you know, you see that, don't you? That kind of remarkable moment in 1 Corinthians 12. I think it's 12. Just check, I've got a Bible here. I think we have 1 Corinthians 12, there's that whole discourse about spiritual gifts. And right at the beginning of chapter 12 in verse 3, Paul says, I want you to know that you can only call Jesus Lord because the Holy Spirit enables you to do it. You think, that's a sign. That's a sign. And what is it that makes Jesus Lord? Well, that he's been raised from the dead. You know, in another part of the New Testament, in Philippians 2, Paul tells us, because of the resurrection, or by the resurrection, the Father has kind of elevated Jesus to have the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Yeah. So the Spirit enables us to recognize the resurrected Jesus and to call him Lord.
Mm.
That's so powerful that, you know, the Spirit is stirring us up, really, to see the resurrected one, to encounter the resurrected one, to meet and worship the resurrected Jesus. And you see that Paul does this a few times. I was thinking about Romans chapter 1. I think it's verse 4, but I can't quite remember. Someone check it out and let me know if I'm wrong. I think it's Romans 1 and verse 4. Paul says, you know, that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God, like revealed so that people can see it by the resurrection. Before that, people knew he was a good teacher. They knew he was, you know, a profound miracle worker, a healer. But only at the resurrection do they realize, oh, he's not like anybody we've seen before. This guy is serious. He's the real deal. And they worship him as God. They worship him as the Son of God.
Yeah.
It's a great declaration. And again, it's the Spirit who helps us to see this declaration of who Jesus is. And I guess, therefore, who we are in him. That same Spirit. If we can see who Jesus is, we get a better sense of who we are, don't we?
Yeah.
I think
that's part of the... I'll never forget at college being asked to separate, and I'd never done this as a Christian, to separate the events. So what happened at his death? What happened at his resurrection? What are they different? Could one be without the other? Why are some Christians more focused on one part and one on the other? And me, my head just popping, just going, no, well, it's all one event, right? But it's interesting because we are torn curtain people, aren't we? We are the people that have the Holy Spirit free, and the Holy Spirit is there for us through the Lamb, through the sacrifice. And that's the timing of that, isn't it? Really, for a lot of Christians, it would make a lot more sense if the curtain was torn at his resurrection. Because, you know, that's when we see the new life. And I know, as an optimist and a bit of a gregarious outward going person, you know, I can skip over Good Friday and get to Easter Sunday and be like, it's good again, woohoo! But actually, that moment of death, the moment of sacrifice, the curtain's torn.
Yeah.
And that physical image of top to bottom, inches worth of curtain, where the Holy Spirit almost had lived in that space, the presence of God, the glory of God, then being sent out through his death. And those two events, they are separate, but they are also connected. And when we think about God's plan, often we go, God, how could that be part of your plan about X, Y, or Z? And we sit in the presence of a mighty God who gave up everything for us. And that was part of his plan, was to have such a sacrifice for us, to beckon us in, to pursue us, and to allow us in that to pursue him through him, through his Holy Spirit being in us and with us. Yeah, it does define us.
I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? Because I think as soon as you said that, about the curtain tearing, I suddenly sort of transported to just how terrified those first disciples were. God was doing all this amazing stuff, and they were, well, you know, Jesus meets them in a locked room because they were scared of the Jews. It says in John 20, they were hiding, they were afraid, they were hiding away. Then they see Jesus and they're terrified of him too, because, you know, he's back from the dead and they weren't expecting that.
Yeah.
And in the midst of all this kind of fear and anxiety, Jesus speaks peace over them so many times. He breathes his spirit into them. So he's equipping them for the task of discipleship, the task of being the church, of bearing witness to him. Mm. Several times thereafter, you know, in his regular appearances to the disciples, he speaks his peace over them. He speaks his blessing and his love. Mm. I'm suddenly sort of thinking, in this context we're living in at the minute with COVID-19, yeah. coronavirus, there's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of fear.
Yeah.
And that's true of Christians. You know, I'm not pretending that just because I'm a Christian and I have this kind of hope in Jesus that I'm not afraid or anxious or worried sometimes for my family, for my neighbors. Got some elderly neighbors around where I live, and just thinking, gosh, this is horrible for people. Some of my students at the college where I teach, really deeply affected. They've lost loved ones. They've lost friends.
Yeah.
They've got family members who are ill. And yet, in the midst of this, there is that sort of spark of hope, because I think you just touched on this, and sort of sorry to repeat it, but it seems like a good thing to repeat. It's because Good Friday is a thing that really happened.
Yeah.
That Jesus really suffers with those who suffer.
Yeah.
That actually you can sort of take seriously what Paul says in Romans 12 about mourning with those who mourn.
Yeah.
It's okay to do that. The Lord does that, but he does it knowing that suffering, misery, death doesn't have the last word.
No.
It's not the final thing. It can feel it in our culture, in our world. Death can feel so final.
Mm-hmm.
But in God's kind of bigger picture, the resurrection of Jesus is a kind of down payment on the resurrection of everybody else. That it's a kind of promise that God is more powerful than death. God's love is more powerful than death.
Mm-hmm.
That Jesus is more powerful than death. And I think whilst there's all that big, glorious, kind of, if you like, in a musical sense, worship in the major key, actually, for me, the resurrection, when I'm feeling like worshiping in the minor key, when I'm a bit miserable and blue and down, and when the world is difficult and heavy, the resurrection is that reminder of this, it won't always be this way.
Yeah.
This is not the final word. This is That's not right. how it will always be.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that just seems such an encouragement in these times to me. But I guess it's part of our job as church to offer that kind of same encouragement to the world we live in, isn't it? The world for which Christ died, as the scriptures say, don't they?
Yeah.
That just seems so important.
I know I missed a lot of my story about how I became a Christian, and I don't really have a moment. I remember being told I should have one, and so I remember sitting on a train going, all right, I'll make today. I don't remember the date, sadly. Because the way I became a Christian was through my mum, and my mum praying with me and just having a very real faith, and then, to cut a very long story short, God took her away. And you know, she died of leukemia, and it was some of the darkest time. And I'll never forget, not too long before she died, you know, I had the honor of her saying to me, John, are we right? Are we right? And this woman who discipled me and walked with me, having a wobble. And I had the privilege of going, yeah, I really believe we are. And, you know, and I'm looking forward to seeing you again. And, you know, and that's been such part of my story. I hear people say this a lot, going, well, then I put down the faith of my parents and I picked up my own faith. And I understand what they're saying, but I've never done that.
Yeah.
My faith is intertwined through my mother's faith and my father's faith and my family's faith. And I find that so powerful, actually, that's part of our resurrection, is that we are part of a heavenly host that goes back, you know, millennia and goes forward. And, you know, we're all part of one community.
That feels like it should be the theme of a future conversation for this podcast, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I think you're so right. There's sort of something in our culture that maybe we've borrowed from the surrounding culture that's so individualistic. Where is your faith? Where was your decision? And certainly I can remember praying a prayer with somebody. I can even remember the date, 9th of April, 19. Oh gosh, I think it was 1996 or 7. But I can remember the 9th of April, I bought a Bible, I'd prayed with someone. But gosh, I had been for months, if not years before, asking questions, wondering, talking to friends at school who were Christians, trying to pray, not knowing what that meant. Reading a really old King James Bible I had at home that was my grandmother's and not having a clue what was going on. So there was so much going on with me before that date that whilst that date, I've got it because I've still got the old, it was a bright orange Good News Bible, sort of 25 years old.
Good News Bible.
Yeah, old school with the line drawings that were so good.
Yeah, love those.
I've still got that because it's that really anchoring moment for me of that was a point when I prayed a definite prayer. But when I think back, there was so much going on beforehand and you think, this is the Lord who's kind of got us, hasn't he? And that great crowd of witnesses that sort of points us in his direction, and part of my testimony was I became a Christian through school teachers who would let me ask them questions, and it all started off because I was a really precocious sort of 11 or 12 year old.
You, Mike?
I know, it's shocking. But for maybe 2 years, I would ask. I remember going to see one of my teachers. I've heard you were at Cambridge. He said, "Yeah." And I thought people who went to Cambridge were clever, and I've been told you believe in God, and I don't understand how you could be a scientist and believe in God and have gone to Cambridge where clever people go. Because I understood that, you only believe in God if you need a crutch or you're desperate, but if you're intelligent and thoughtful and bright and a scientist. And he was so kind. He let me ask. He wasn't offended. He laughed a bit. He let me ask questions. He read the Bible with me. He took me to events. He was just really generous with his openness to kind of the scrutiny of a 12-year-old who'd heard that if you want to be clever, if you want to be highly thought of, then don't be religious. Yeah. Don't belong to a community of like church. That's for desperate weirdos. And sometimes we're all desperate. Sometimes we're all a bit weird, aren't we? So, so there might be some truth in some of that, I suppose. But we definitely should come back to that, shouldn't we? Because I certainly feel like when I look back over the kind of 25 years or so I've been a Christian, so much of my faith journey is intertwined with other people.
Yeah.
So much of it is about their testimony, their story. But gosh, always pointing me to Jesus, always saying to me, do you know, he's alive and you can encounter him now, and he's not a memory and he's not an ideal. That's the other thing. I've met so many folks who say, I love what Jesus taught and what he said. Mm. And what he said is really impressive.
Yeah.
I don't think it's that interesting if he's not alive.
Yeah, that's right.
I think if he's kind of dead, then I probably would have come to the conclusion that you can live a good life. You can have some interesting stuff that happens to you. Maybe even develop a reputation, but once you're dead, you're dead. Mm. So you can understand why some people say, just live for today, live for yourself. Yeah. But actually, he's alive, and it tells us there's more to life than we can see, than we can imagine. Yeah. Look, one of the things I wanted to ask you today as well, we've been talking about the resurrection, and it's such an important part of our season in the year, because this Easter season lasts for weeks and weeks to remind us that we're living every day in the light of the resurrection. But before we started recording today, I was sort of having a chat with you just about what's feeding you at the minute. What are you reading, or what are you engaging with that's nourishing your faith, helping you to grow in resurrection life? And you got really excited and started talking to me about a book that you're reading.
Yes. So
tell us about the book that you're reading so we can all be excited with you.
I will. Okay. So, it's quite a famous book written by quite a famous person, but actually not as many people might have actually read this book. So it's written by Eugene Peterson, who penned The Message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible. He also wrote lots of other books. He's also known as the pastor to pastors. And he wrote a book called The Contemplative Pastor. It's got a subtitle, Returning to the Art of Spiritual Direction. So honestly, by the title of the book, I would never have read this book. Nobody has ever used the term contemplative pastor on me as a, when I think of John, I think of somebody who takes a lot of time contemplating and thinks of himself as a pastor. Really genuine. With that list that you put earlier, I wouldn't have put it on myself. And yet I am a pastor and I am a teacher and I do contemplate. Yeah. And it's just been the most precious book, because I found this book's been a little bit infamous to me, because I've heard a couple of pastors get a little bit funny about it, because he famously gets misquoted as saying that pastors who are busy are vain and lazy. And people try and paraphrase that, and they'll say because they're vain because they don't control their own diary, and they're lazy because actually they don't they're vain because they're doing it for their own identity and they want to feel good about themselves, and they're lazy, yeah, because they don't organize their own diary. But as I was reading it, he doesn't say that. I don't think he says that. Maybe people can disagree with me on this one, but I feel what he actually says is he doesn't use this term, I've made it up, about busyism. You know, that sense of where we become obsessed with being busy.
Yeah.
And he kind of almost starts the book with this, almost implying, even 30, 40 years ago, that the curse upon us as pastors, and I actually think anyone could read this book because there's so much good stuff, because we're all pastors in a sense, we're all caring for people. And there's something about how we become obsessed with how people view us and how we need to be seen as valid and we need to be seen as useful and we need to be seen.
Yeah.
And he speaks deeply into what it is about being and what it is to be. And what it is to exist with others and to truly embrace, especially for church leaders, that title of pastor. And he redeems the word pastor, and he talks about these nouns, these really strong nouns that don't need adjectives attached to them. And he said the pastor used to be that. You didn't need to be a something pastor, a busy pastor, or a good pastor. Yeah. Pastor was just so solid.
Yeah.
And then he starts to unpack, I won't go through the whole book, but he then starts to unpack what he believes about being in this present culture, about being subversive, which is a really interesting word.
Nice. Yeah,
subversive. And how he says, I love how he puts it, I eat in the same restaurants as other Americans. I live in a similar house. I drive a similar car. I shop in similar shops. So he says, I can't say I'm also different. I'm the kingdom, you know, physically alive. But he does talk about how being subversive, that he puts the kingdom of God first in everything he does. That's what he's trying to do. He tries to put the values of Christ first. So in his shopping, in his eating, in his driving, and he said, basically, as a subversive, he is intending to topple the current regime.
Yep.
He believes the current regime will come tumbling down. However you define the capitalism or the consumer or whatever culture you live in, he does see it is so tainted by sin, it's so tainted by selfishness, and we can really see it in our own capitalistic society. And he speaks this subversive way to exist as a Christian, where we can genuinely be in every situation, pretty much with our integrity intact, loving and oozing the gospel. And I this is one of my, you made a comment the other day, Mike, which I really liked, where you were saying, I try and read that book once a year or whichever book it was. I thought, I want a list of those books. So this is going on my, I'm going to try and read this once a year. It's a nice small book. I'm going to try and read it once a year. It's really feeding me. I'm grabbing it. I can read it 5 minutes or I can read it for an hour. It's just beautiful. Highly recommended.
So that's Eugene Peterson, the contemplative pastor.
Yes.
And do you think people who aren't pastors will get something out of it as well?
I really do. And I hope, and maybe somebody could read it and feedback to me on that. I think his view on what it is to pastor people is useful for the whole church. I think it's useful in the sense of looking at what pastoring in or leading a church or whatever language you want to use for that. I think that's useful. But I think there's something really beautiful about how we're all pastors. As we take on Christ, we are all caring for other Christians. We're all taking on a role of a form of leadership, a form of influence. Yeah. And to really get that at any stage in your walk or whatever job you've got, I think it's good for bosses and companies as well. I think any influence, I just think it's powerful and humbling to read.
Okay. So, contemplative pastor Eugene Peterson, even if you're not a pastor, highly recommended, highly endorsed today. Definitely something you might want to pick up. And if you've got any questions, if you want to challenge some of what John said, you can feel free to email us. You'll find the email address for our podcast wherever you picked up the podcast. In the blurb underneath, in the description, you'll find the best way to contact us. And that'll be really important going forward, particularly for the next segment of our little podcast today, which we call Ask Me Anything.
Ask Me Anything.
Ask Me Anything is the section of our podcast where we allow you, our listeners, to ask us anything at all, and we will endeavour to answer it. Obviously, this isn't a live show, so the way to do that is to email us in advance, and across the course of a month, we'll be keeping an eye on the kinds of questions that are coming in. You can ask me a question, you can ask Jonathan a question, you can ask us both a question. We may even rope in a guest or two when we've got them coming up, so they can help too. We'll take theological questions, meaning of life, what colour socks are you wearing, anything that you think is trivial or funny, we'll pick them up and we'll have a look. And each month we'll just pick one or two to play with. Obviously, this month is our first podcast, so we haven't had any listeners, we haven't got any emails. So we thought this month we might ask each other a question, and we'd have chance to talk just for a few minutes before we finish, in answer to our own questions. And I've got a question I've been wanting to ask John for years. So he's already said that he's a bit of a thespy. He's been a writer, a director, an actor, as well as a priest and a leader. And I just wonder, right now, Jonathan, you lead a theatre company, the Isabella Theatre Company, which meets in Chester on Tuesdays. And I just wonder if you would say a little bit about, for you, how you hold together this life of an actor and a director, of a thespian and a disciple. And maybe how does your acting life, how does your theatre background, how does that feed you and shape you as a disciple of Jesus?
Oh, Mike, remind me how long I've got on this, because I could go for days.
Four minutes, let's say 4 minutes.
Awesome, 4 minutes, I can do that. Right, okay, 4 minutes. So honestly, it's a broad question, because I've got some good friends who are Christians and actors, and it's really hard. Their passions seem to clash culturally, they clash morally, they clash ethically. Wow. It's one of the only things I've ever put on Facebook, was a bit of a rant about how, because I don't like doing that, but it was about a TV program I'd watched where all these female actors had been made to strip down naked. And it just felt horrendous to me. I thought, imagine if that was, and I know that's written word for word in their contracts. Yeah. And so if you put that into, if you're going to work in a bank or as a teacher, or you say, oh, and you'll need to allow this man to do this to you, and you just say, oh, any other profession. And often, well, for a lot of actresses, it's just a nightmare, and actors, male actors as well. So for me, a couple of things that really get my heart pumping is God being creative. So that to me is a no-brainer. Another thing that said in Eugene Peterson's book, The Contemplative Pastor, is often we are not creative because it's hard to be creative. Yeah. It takes energy. And he said some of the best artists he's known throw most of what they create away. And that just, I was so relieved. I went and threw away a load of stuff.
Wow.
Yeah. I was just like, you know what? He's right. I don't need to store all it. You know, yes, exactly. And so the fact that God is creative, that I am creative, okay, so it's easy to spot for me in that there's the theatre element and directing and writing. So there is that element for me, but it does connect me to my God and to my father God and my friend. My brother Tim is a physicist by background and also a vicar, and you know, God's a physicist as well. So, you know, God's amazing, isn't he wonderful? Yeah.
God's a theologian in my world. Yeah.
Exactly. And they're not exclusive at all. They all bind together. And that's one of the sad things, I think, actually, is how we polarize them.
Yeah.
And so that's my next thing, is as we established the Be It Theatre Company years and years ago, which is still running, wonderful people running that. Well done, Emma. It's great. And this wonderful connection where we saw community growing up, and we were, in essence, discipling these young people. We weren't using Christian language in the workshops, but we were really giving them truth, using silly little warm-ups like my, I'm marvelous, or because I'm brilliant, and then speaking into their image of saying, look, you were made perfect. We then get damaged, but look at life, and look at what's around you, look at the evidence of how you can grow. So using acting and directing as a form of discipleship tool. But then when we set up an adult group, then actually seeing these adults wrestling with this and wrestling with even the philosophy of it, and go, well, where am I from then? I think I'm from here. What do you think? Yeah. And that was the seedlings of the Isabella Theatre community that me and my wife run now, me and Sid. And it's just such a pleasure because not everyone in the community is a Christian by any means. Each week when we're gathering, which we're not right now in the same way, we are actually, we're gathering by Zoom.
And
we're actually just planning a little Zoom performance. It's going to be hilariously interesting. We're just going to video it and see what happens for our friends and family. But where we always talk about how we gather by theatre, that's what binds us together, but also confidence, that we believe that's part of our heartbeat, community, that we believe that people should be part of several small communities to be healthy, that we get very mono community at the moment. We do it with church, but we also do it with friendship groups. And then also companio, which, as you will know, is doggerel Latin, which I made up, meaning from compan, with bread. And the implication of the spiritual bread. And so at the end, we gather for another 15, 20 minutes. We share with one another. We open up the Bible together. We'll tell a bit of a story, wrestle with it. I often fail, to connect it with the theatre theme. And some of my reading with like Samuel Wells, who's written the drama of Christian ethics, Kevin Van Hooser, that did his whole book on doctrine around the theme of theatre and improvisation and character development. And it just blows my mind how it just all connects in that way. I've gone over 4 minutes.
You have. Well, I think what I just find, it's a great way to sort of finish this first podcast, because I think what's really inspiring about that story is the way you bring creativity and faith together. And I think really, really inspiring is just hearing that reminder that, I guess, at the heart of acting is the kind of the desire to tell a story and to tell it in a way that's convincing and inviting and generous and hospitable. That's, I guess, what you're doing with your audience. You want to host them and tell them a story and impact them and change them.
Amen. That's
right. I guess there are so many competing narratives in our culture, aren't there? So many stories about ourselves. And at the heart of Christianity, at the heart of the mission of the church, is this call to tell a story. It's not to tell our own story, it's to tell somebody else's story, the Lord's story, but to tell it in a way that's hospitable and inviting and that warms hearts and challenges people. And I think it's just really great hearing that passion and finding ways to creatively engage with it, really. Isabella Theatre Company, community, not company. Sorry, Isabella Theatre Company.
No, it's fine. Actually, we do use both for different things, but Isabella Theatre Community is our name.
And so we can find out more about you guys online. You've got a website.
You can Google us, you'll find us. Yeah,
Google absolutely. Isabella Theatre Company Chester, and you can find out more. And obviously, post-lockdown, if anyone's interested, you guys meet on a Tuesday.
Hallelujah, get in touch.
St. Peter's Church in the heart of Chester.
Ask me anything.
We ought to come to a close. We've had our time for this week, our first ever session. But it's been really, really good, Jonathan, to talk to you and to have this time with you. I've really enjoyed it. I always do. Thank you so much.
It has been great talking to you, Mike. Thank you. What a pleasure.
Oh, and you and I are going to be back next month, maybe with a guest, but certainly with more theological conversation. We'll have some more resources to share about the things that are feeding us and shaping us. And hopefully we will have some questions from you guys who are listening, so you can ask us anything. And we'll definitely keep our answers short and direct, and we'll answer as many as we can. If you want to find out how to get in touch with us, have a look at the blurb, the information, wherever you got this podcast, and you should find our contact details there, our email address. Thanks for now. God bless and goodbye.